I'm going to just take a few minutes and share with you this morning. And I want to, my subject is the cross. And I was thinking as I turned this in to Sister Rose and our video people, I turned it in. I thought maybe I should have said the cross of Christ or the cross of redemption or whatever. But I thought, no, it's like one of those words. You've known people who just had basically one name. We know them by one name. You know, and so I thought the cross for every believer should say it enough, the cross. I want to just to remind you, stir up your pure minds and to remind you, you and I are living in an amazing day of good things and of bad things. But we are living in an amazing day. And as I peruse the scriptures and study the scriptures, I find that as Jesus was in his last week on the earth, he is even now. And he is saying the same things to us. That is, he was preparing his disciples and for his exit, his exodus. And now he is preparing us for his second coming. Amen. I really believe that. So I want to just share some things with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Let's start there, if you will. Paul, speaking here, says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And I've read this all of my life, but what Paul is saying is that if one can comprehend or apprehend the cross, naturally, it's nothing. Amen. It's not something that can be understood by the wisdom or with the wisdom of words. He says here that the cross, he implies that the cross is otherworldly. It's otherworldly. It is not of man, nor is it understood by natural men. So when you and I are celebrating on this day and other days, we must understand that natural people cannot understand. It's like trying to make a blind person see with your words. It does not happen. And so the cross is precious to us because it's the place where we found, as it were, our salvation, our life, our eternality is at the cross. Jesus, the innocent, dying for the guilty. You have heard the story, but it is a precious story that should be repeated over and over with our words, but more so with our lives. Yes. The thing about the cross, as Paul talks, it leaves no room for compromise. It leaves no room for compromise. You cannot be a compromiser and a believer at the same time. It leaves no room for compromise. For the Jew, the cross was the most demanding thing he had ever encountered. It was the most demanding thing he had ever encountered. That meant that he had to go outside the gate to find Christ and actually live a life outside the gate. What does that mean, outside the gate or outside the camp? To him, it meant to abandon everything that he had held near and dear, family, friends, social and economic position. He had to abandon it, even his own traditions, the law, and what he thought God wanted. He had to leave all of that. Sometimes we don't understand, as Westerners, as Americans, we don't understand what people have to give up around the world when they come to Christ. Because a lot of times, and I don't say this disrespectfully, and I don't say this to poke at you, but sometimes we give up precious little or nothing. The same friends that we've had, we still have. The job we had, we still have. So we don't understand who this Nazarene is or was. But for the Israelite, for the Jew right today, if he comes to Christ, his family might abandon him. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Or even a Muslim. When a Muslim comes to the Lord, then they may kill him. His family may kill him to try to save him. You see, we don't understand. So we are, as I said Friday night here, we are a family that knows sacrifice, the Christians. Our God, our Father God is the great sacrificial being in the whole of the universe. He so sacrificed that he gave his only son. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our God, so sacrificed, he gave his life. And so we must be a people of sacrifice or we're not part of the family. We must understand that. And we must be willing to sacrifice. And sometimes living in a nation of affluence, we can feel like, well, I can have my cake and eat it. But nobody can have their cake and eat it. The cross also demands obedience. It demands obedience. It doesn't request it. It demands obedience. And so one of the greatest lessons I have learned personally is to obey. You may think, well, Pastor, that's pretty pitiful of you, but it is an ongoing lesson that I have learned is to obey. Because so often we tell ourselves things that God should want or God wouldn't do, and we find an escape clause, quote unquote, in our salvation. There are no escape clauses except we're going to get out of here before the wrath of God falls. But not in obedience. Not in obedience. Thank you so much, Pastor. So the cross demands obedience, and as I have forestated, it also demands sacrifice, i.e. sacrificial living. Sacrificial living. Now, just ask yourself, who is sacrificing sacrificially? Who sacrifices to be here? Who sacrificed to keep walking with God? Have you had to give up job or anything to walk with God? Perhaps not in America, because we tend to blend in. I believe that God is calling for a people who will not blend in, but will be in stark opposition to the world. So we see that Christ himself is the power of God, and he is the wisdom of God. It is so amazing. I like to sit down with brothers and sisters who will sit down with me, and we just talk about God. We just talk about Jesus. And I remember in the early days of the church, we would spend, say, up till midnight. We're talking about the things we had just learned of the Lord. Well, let's walk those things out. Paul says in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So what Paul is saying, perishing people, we're throwing them a lifeline and they sneer at it. That's what happens when you are witnessing to your friends. And so we've found creative ways to witness to them without offending them. That's weak water. Because to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. Paul says, he doesn't just say that, as it were, just in the air because he has breath in his lungs, but he says that because of this reason. Verse 19, he says, for it is written. And what you find is that as you and I continue to grow in the Lord, we continue to pursue Jesus Christ, our understanding of Jesus grows and grows and grows, and we are less selfish today than we were yesterday. And if I've got some amens of less selfish people. Maybe others are just pondering, am I still selfish? Yes, less selfish today. When you can go to bed angry, you are selfish. Yeah, you are selfish. And God will reveal that as you grow. I remember I was thinking about this old oil field worker that came in. It was a salesman. I think it was a salesman trying to get some work. And he said, hey, son. He said, you know what I found? What do you found, so-and-so? He said, kiss mama no matter what happened. Kiss mama good morning. And no matter what happened, y'all, in that day, you kiss mama good night. And I'm thinking at the time, young man, I don't know. But only a selfish person would not do that. And so the same. If we are not living for God, we're selfish. We're living for ourselves. Listen to what he says. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And this is what God is doing even right now, because the greatest minds in this universe, this natural mind on the earth, rather, the greatest minds cannot solve our problems. And so God says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Listen, this is powerful. And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he asks the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater or the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because somebody said insanity is doing the same thing you've always done, expecting different results. That's the world. That's the world. Did you want a nice little sermon today? I feel like my old friend James Rutledge. You know, I tell you stories about James Rutledge when he was fighting that time, and I was kind of getting on him. I was a little boy, you know, talking about, Rudge, you were biting and kicking and screaming and scratching, and that was unfair. He said, I was fighting, TJ. I was fighting. And so I tell you what, everybody would say, what is all this? I'm preaching. Amen. So this is a great time. This is a very serious time when God gave his only begotten son. And on this day, he was resurrected. So God, as it were, was vindicated. God's wisdom was vindicated. But you and I were saved at that moment. I know that there's theology that says not so. But yeah, we were saved at that moment because every one of us who would believe was in Christ when he got out of the grave. That's the wisdom of God. You say, well, I don't understand how that exists at this particular time. I don't understand it. Well, before time began, the Bible says that God gave you salvific promises in Christ. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? That God gave this to you in Christ. So you say, well, I can just do what I want to. No, that means you're not in him. Yeah, that's not the way it works. But God gave us these promises in Christ before time began, but now they have been revealed to us in time and space. This is the wisdom of God. He wants you to understand that, especially in these difficult and trying times. Wow. So God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Verse 21 says, why did God do that? He said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. This is mind, man. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe God. Let me just give you a quick example of that. Many years ago, I was preaching and I was just preaching. I was kind of excited. You know how you get excited when you're preaching, you're talking about Jesus. I was excited, and I was preaching, and it suddenly occurred to me that here is a man with nails in his hands, nails in his feet, been beaten severely, and he's between two thieves, and they are both, the Bible says, railing on him, talking crazy about him, and then suddenly one of them saw something. One of them saw something that changed his mind, and he rebuked the other one, and he says, hey, we're in the same condemnation. This man has done nothing wrong. How did he know that? He could only know that by the power of God. And the only reason you're saved is by the power of God. See, you see, it makes no sense to any earthly mind that a bleeding man, nailed to a cross, bleeding, bloody, dying, can save you when it appears he can't even save himself. It takes God for that kind of belief. It doesn't take ignorance. It doesn't take stupidity. It takes God. And once God opens our eyes, no man can shut them. Amen, somebody. So it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God said, if you'll believe me, I'll save you. What a bargain, man. What a bargain. You believe me, I'll save you. And then he says, and nobody will be able to pluck you out of my hand. Save you. I was giving an example, I think, a few weeks ago, because there are people who attack my preaching because they say, no. He preaches once saved, always saved. I said, I don't do that. I preach eternal salvation. So if you're drowning, you're a mile out, and I jumped out there and get you, and I'm taking you in, and I bring you a quarter of a mile. You're a mile out. I'd bring you a quarter of a mile or a half a mile or three-fourths of a mile or seven-eighths of a mile, and I'd lose you. I haven't saved you. How can I say I saved you? So, but God saves us. And the Bible says Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That strengthens me. It doesn't make me want to do crazy things. That strengthens me. It causes me to know that I can put everything in God's hands. And he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. Hallelujah, somebody. Hallelujah, somebody. In verse 22, it says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. It's got two sides of the natural man. You know, the Jews are saying, I want a sign. The Greeks are saying, well, let's develop that thought. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. We mess with both of them. It doesn't matter how natural man comes at it, we mess with both of them. What? Because we preach Christ crucified. We preach a crucified man saved us. It's a crucified man whose life is in us, and we are in him. This is what this day is about. We are in him, and nobody's able to snatch us out of him. Listen, so we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block. They trip over it, man. Yeah. A few messianics, you're fine. Hey, don't be mad at me. And to the Greeks, it's just foolishness. They go, that's crazy. But to those who are called, I am called of God. I've heard his voice. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What a statement. What a statement. The Corinthians were trying to live their Christian lives on the basis of unsanctified common sense. I think that's maybe Warren Wiersbe who says that. But they were trying to live the Christian life on the basis of unsanctified common sense. Now, we could say common sense, but I'm telling you here, it's unsanctified. Unsanctified common sense, which has self-preservation as its ultimate goal. This kind of life is self-seeking. This kind of life is self-serving. And ultimately, it is self-destructive. This is not what God wants. Let me say this, and I will end my message today. Forgive me, I've not read Matthew and all of that, Mark and Luke. But Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, or give it to the poor. This is not a social message. This is not a let's help everybody message. This is not a political message. But I found it leapt off the pages at me recently. I've read this so many times, but it leapt off the pages. It was always there, but the Holy Spirit said, now is the time I want you to say it. And I'm going to just say this as I read all of this, that we have come to the kingdom for times such as this, and God is challenging all of us who believe. I've just come through, and several of you have been with me, of my staff and others. I've come through one of the most challenging seasons of my life, and I'm not going to elaborate on it. But when the Lord called me to 70 weeks of fasting, I was terrified. I had gone through 3 40-day-a-night fasts without any food, not a piece of rice at all, not even a half of a biscuit. But that terrified me. But God is bringing us to a place where he's challenging us. Are we the real deal? And this is what he says to the rich young ruler. If you want to be perfect, sell all you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus invited him outside the gate to suffer with him. That's what this is all about, everybody. Jesus is going to challenge us as we have never been challenged. My own life, I'm somewhat of a forerunner. Please, I'm not trying to aggrandize this thing or me. But I'm somewhat of a forerunner. I see it very vividly. But he's going to challenge us because you're going to need the stamina of the Son of God to make it through these days. He challenged this rich young ruler, and he said, come follow me. Come follow me. I'm inviting you outside the gate. I'm inviting you to suffer with me. I'm inviting you to be ostracized because of me. You see, in my lifetime, you could, for the most part, be a Christian without being ostracized, set aside, but not anymore. The challenges are too immense. And on this resurrection day, I vow before God, I will follow you, Jesus, outside the gate. I'm willing to be ostracized for you. I accept the invitation to suffer with you, to suffer with you. The rich young ruler refused the invitation. He refused God. He would not part with his view of this world or his world's good to be with God. But I follow you outside the gate. I follow you, Father, because the family tradition is to go outside the gate. The family tradition is to suffer, to suffer, to live a sacrificial life. And God, who has no beginning and no end, has lived a sacrificial life. Our daddy, our elder brother, and so will we. May the Lord bless everybody on this wonderful resurrection day. I'll be back in a moment.